You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Well, things are really good at Southwestern, I thought, until I got this invitation. And now I'm not so sure. I must say I deeply enjoy the music, especially when I come, because at Cowboy Fellowship, we don't get much of this right here. So I'm glad to... Hey, the other thing is I don't have to lead it. That's good. I love anything. I like to watch something happen that I don't have to have anything to do with. Now... First question I have, Dr. Patterson, do I get the same 30 minutes that you got yesterday? Yeah, that's what I thought. The young fellow that emailed back and forth with me and, you know, was surprised too that I was asked, but he said I'd have about 30 minutes, and I thought, okay, so when Dr. Patterson got up yesterday, I timed him. Now, that's a Baptist preacher 30 minutes he used yesterday. And all I am is just an old country Baptist preacher. I'm just a field missionary. So, and the other thing is, I must defend Dr. Patterson's choice in preachers today because he's never heard me preach, so he can be absolved of all responsibility. I did find it refreshing yesterday to hear Dr. Patterson's sermon and the near confessional nature of that sermon yesterday. I learned that I've known for a long time that we have a lot of things in common. I'm a little bigger and meaner at it personally than he is. He's much nicer, much more sedate, but he's mean as I am, I'm pretty sure. Serving for the last 34 years outside of the Bible Belt, I am not a Texas preacher, really, anymore. I pastored here way, way back in the last millennium. But I'm convinced of this. Every person sitting in this room this morning needs to be extremely aware that this place is one of God's greatest blessings on this planet. And the Southwestern Seminary, in my humble but accurate opinion, is the crown jewel of Southern Baptist life today. We have always had more missionaries on the field, more preachers in the pulpit than almost anybody else. And whatever we do, let's keep that going. Well, you might wonder, how is it you get on the board of Southwestern Seminary? I don't know. I zigged when I should have zagged. I'm not certain exactly, but I know this. I know this, that as I looked around the room full of trustees yesterday morning when we were in our informal session, by the way, we've just concluded a 2-day business meeting. If you don't believe that'll bless your heart, you try it sometime. But as I looked around that room, now not everybody in that room qualifies here, but a lot of us look old. We've got a lot of experience. Most of it's still written on our faces. So I've got a top 10 list. Top 10 ways you might know that you're a geezer or a dinosaur. Number 10. You remember when hacking was done with an axe or a hatchet. At the home where you grew up, you never lost the telephone because it was attached to the wall. Growing up, the only mail that you ever received was delivered by an employee of the United States Postal Service. A website was where a spider lived. You might be a dinosaur or a geezer today. Number six, if some of the clothes in your closet are old enough to vote. If you currently, number five, if you remember what your grandchildren are studying in history class as a personal recollection. I have a seventh grade grandson who's studying American history, and they've just gone through Lincoln. We lived for 12 years in Illinois and served as a pastor of two churches there, and we did quite a bit of touring around, and we went to the historical home of Abraham Lincoln, and my grandson gave us a clue about what he thought about how old we are when he asked my wife, who was telling the story, "Kathy, where are you?" She's in the back row back there. That's the lady that needs all the sympathy when this is over with. My grandson says to her, "Was he there?" You might be a geezer if the books in your library are made of paper. If a hashtag is an item description on a menu. If you once predicted that gasoline would never reach a dollar a gallon. Now here's one that's not so funny. If you recall when most of the people in America believed the Bible was the Word of God. Dr. Luke, in recording his gospel, I'm going to be in the 24th chapter of the gospel of Luke, and then we're going to the first chapter of the book of Acts. And I don't do that very often, and I just read the Bible mostly and preach from it. So I'm not real novel. I don't alliterate. What's the matter, Steve? You okay? Luke chapter 24, Jesus is prepping his disciples. Now, there's a lot of discussion. I read some commentaries on this. I have reached a point in my life. I'm amazed at how much light this book sheds on all those commentaries and stuff. It's not going the other way so much for me anymore. But Jesus is prepping his disciples, and we're going to get another one of these prep things. But he says in verse 46, he says to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending you forth. I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." I grew up in the mountains in East Tennessee. I surrendered to preach when I was 17 years old, dumb as a box of rocks. But God called me to preach, and when I began that process, I was no less a preacher, and I am no less a preacher today than I was that day, because God called me. And he made me a witness of these things. But now in the Baptist church, in the last millennium in Tennessee, we still really believed that the Holy Spirit was alive and well. Somewhere along the way, we Baptists got afraid of the Holy Spirit because everybody else was talking about him and we thought we knew him better. But we don't act like it all the time. Jesus says, I am sending forth the promise of my Father. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power. Now, I want you to know that under the threat of preaching in this place, I manuscripted a sermon. It's in my room. But I discovered something. The New King James Version translates the word clothed, endued. E-N-D-U-E-D. Endued. No wonder we don't use the King James Version as much as we used to. But then I got out my Greek New Testament, and yes, I have one. And the word here is a transliterated word that from which we get our word endued. So I thought, what would we do with that in the 21st century church? We would sit down and we'd get a blue ribbon committee together. These apostles would have stepped aside from this event with Jesus and they would have said, you know, we need a plan. That's what we'd do. We'd develop a mission statement. I work with churches all the time. I work with churches. I do a little consulting with churches in conflict. My wife says that I really enjoy church conflict. I don't think that's true, but I do have a ministry in conflict. I can start them or I can finish them. It don't make no difference to me. But I've discovered a lot of the time when we get in conflict with one another, our problem really is God is trying to do something. And man is trying to get in the way. Now we want to do what God wants to do, right? So bless Pat, why is it that we have all these churches doing all these strategy plans and stuff? Why do we need to develop a mission statement for our local church? It's in. Why do we need to know our core values? It's not our core values that matter. It is God's core values that matter. They in here too. Yeah, I think sometimes if the disciples had been left, if they had been 21st century Baptists, they'd have got together, they'd have put together a strategy, they'd have listed out their core values, they'd have stated their mission statement, they'd have even had a motto. And on the day of Pentecost, they'd been wearing fluorescent green t-shirts that said, Endued Dudes. Thank God none of that actually happened. Dr. Luke, who joined the entourage of Paul the Apostle down at the water's edge before they launched over into Europe, Dr. Luke researched his gospel and he came back and he researched what God had been doing And we've called it the Acts of the Apostles, but you and I both know it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts is a record of what God was doing in those first years, in those first decades, spreading the gospel, moving the church, accomplishing amazing things with absolutely no real organization. Well, chapter 1, book of Acts. Jesus talking to his disciples. Verse 4, chapter 1 says, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem. Boys, don't start till you're ready. But to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Pretty parallel passage, wouldn't you say, from verse 49, chapter 24, Gospel of Luke. I want to remind you, Jesus was the master teacher. Professor, don't take it personally when those in whom you have poured your best ask the stupidest questions on the planet. These boys paying attention? Not at all. They said to the Lord, verse 6, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? What do you think Jesus did when they asked that question? I don't know what I'm doing there, but I... By the way, I'm a cameraman's nightmare. I move... I've got a face made for radio. I mean, you know, there's a lot of things about me that are not good for a camera. Is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Hey, at least you'll remember you laughed in chapel today, right? Brother, you okay over there? You look like you're coming undone. You're all right? Oh. You know, preachers... And if you know them well, you know they are not generally the sharpest tools in the shed. They always want to know stuff that if they knew it, they wouldn't understand it. Oh, sure, it's great to teach all this wonderful deep theology and all that stuff, but when you get in the field and there's a woman who's just lost her husband, or there's a family who just lost a child, or there's a street person walks into your church on Sunday morning and claims to be an alien. It happened to me. Sunday. 3 days ago. Well, that's another story. I'll tell you later if you want to know. Is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom? Preachers always want to know how it's going to end up. We've always wanted to know. And they thought, hey, we've done this and we've done this and we've done this. It looks like this is the next thing. Jesus said, there's a little gap in there, boys. Besides which, it's not really your business to know that. I have this to say about eschatology. I can argue almost anybody's point on eschatology. But here's what I believe a biblical eschatology accomplishes. It makes you urgent about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It gets you off your feet and off your seat and on your feet and in the street to tell people, because there is a deadline coming. We just don't know when it is. So as long as you're urgent, I'm cool with your eschatology. If you're lazy, not so much. Then he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. He didn't say you could be, you should be, you ought to be. He says you will be. The problem today is every believer you know is a witness of Jesus Christ. The good ones help you, and the others don't. In Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the remotest part of the earth. The first sermon I preached was on Matthew 28:16-20. I don't vary very far, apparently, from my subject matter. But I'm convinced that that's the assignment. We are to be witnesses. Now, remember who he's talking to. He's talking to Peter, who just a few days ago denied it. He's talking to Thomas, that even after the resurrection, said, I ain't gonna believe till I put my hand in his side, my finger in the nail hole. Now that's a pretty hard-headed preacher, isn't it? These were regular people. And he said, you will be my witnesses. The mission is to share the gospel. The plan is for the whole world to know. And, oh, it's on you. These boys were not always successful. I tell you, you won't be either. You'll try. You'll do your best. You'll study. You'll plan. You'll pray. You'll visit. And when the time comes, you know, you'll choke. But if you're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, keep it simple, stupid. You read this book to them. You see, here's the point. Every person on the planet needs a chance to either believe or disbelieve. So if you fail, I pronounce you normal. But don't quit. Then the Bible goes, I'm a storyteller mostly. The Bible goes on to talk about after he'd said these things, he was lifted up and received out of their sight into the clouds. And directly somebody figured out that there's two new guys standing here. They're not dressed the same way everybody else is. They don't smell like fish. I mean, they are different. And you know, the greatest intention of the words of the church is often missed by the way we practice it. We say that our task is to worship the Lord, but it doesn't mean that you come to church on Sunday morning and have a good time and check the box and go home and come back next Sunday morning. That is not worship. The word worship is actually the word service. It's the same word. These old boys were finally in a worshipful moment. They had their eyes lifted to heaven. They were watching Jesus go away. And one of them was thinking, I don't know which one, but I know in that group that size, somebody was thinking, how long are we going to stand here and look? And there's two fellas standing there. And they say, you men of Galilee. They didn't say, you Christ followers, you great disciples, you apostles. He said, you men of Galilee. Why are you standing looking into the sky? This is the church's problem. We get all excited. We see Jesus in a sense, and we want to follow that optic memory as long as we can. But Jesus said, or these fellas said, this same Jesus, not a different one, not another one, this same Jesus, resurrected body and all, will come in just the same way as you've watched him go. I don't know exactly when. People on this campus probably think they do. I don't know exactly where I'll be. But I know what I hope I'm doing. I hope I'm doing what he left me here to do to start with. Now, I'm retiring from the North American Mission Board the end of June because of, well, just because. And I'm losing about 80% of my salary. And I'm taking on extra work. I just got called Saturday to be the director of missions for an association just east of me. And nobody could deny that from my employment opportunities, I surely am on the mission. But in the darkest parts of my heart, I know I'm not what I ought to be. But I'm working for two things. Two words at the end. Well done. Well done. As you might imagine, I have a few folks who don't like me much. I don't care much about that. But I want one to say, well done. Now I am the pastor of Cowboy Fellowship, as I mentioned a few moments ago regarding the music. And one little affinity that I have that helps me stay with the group is that I enjoy cowboy poetry. And what I'm about to share with you really doesn't qualify. But it's not a bad outline for this message. As long as you know that I delivered the message, you'll be okay with this. You see, I'm convinced today, student, professor, trustee, preacher, you need to know for certain that God called you. And you need to know for certain that he is the power, not your education, not your giftedness, not your ability, but he is the power source. Now, regarding that, there's a little line I want you to learn with me this morning. It's something that we Baptists historically have understood completely. But it's in cowboy lingo, so brace yourself. I'm going to say a phrase, then you say it back to me, and then I'll say a phrase, and you say it back to me, and then we'll see how that goes. Well, maybe a word. Always. Drink upstream,
drink upstream
from the herd.
From the herd.
The herd in Christianity today is teaching people that to be a disciple is to know a lot about the Bible. That's a bunch of hooey. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ is to be following him every day. To be doing what you know how to do. You need to know what he wants you to know. Always drink upstream from the herd. Second thing, Miss Dorothy, I apologize. Never look straight up at a bird. Preacher, don't spend too much time worrying about stuff that's above your pay grade. And trust me, after 40 years in ministry, I can tell you that everything nearly is above your pay grade. Don't worry about what's going on in the Southern Baptist Convention. Don't worry about what's going on in the world. You pray, you turn it over to the Lord, and you go back to work. Don't get so worried about what's going on over your head, because you're liable to get a gift that you didn't intend to receive. Number three, if you get bucked off, get back on. Ladies and gentlemen, you'll be known to some degree by your successes, but we are measured by our failures. You learn more from failing once than you learn from succeeding 1,000 times. If you get bucked off, if things don't go the way you thought they were going to, you get up, you dust yourself off, and you do whatever you're supposed to do next, no matter what. If you get bucked off, get back on. Okay, Miss Dorothy, this is another one. I'm sorry. This word has probably never been said in this room before, except possibly by the people that built it. That's kind of scary, isn't it, that right there? Everybody's concerned now. Don't squat with your spurs on. You see, the cowboy, when he got ready to go in the morning, if he took his boots off, after he made sure there wasn't any snakes or scorpions or too much extra sand in them, he put his boots on, and most of the time his spurs were still attached from the day before. But as cowboys are so much like preachers, they tend to go back over to the coffee pot and get another cup and go over and find a nice gentle rock to sit down beside of or on top of. And you might imagine that squatting with your spurs on is not a completely redemptive event. In the mid-70s, when I was here as a student, it was said that there were 10,000 people who had attended, many had graduated from this institution. They were still here in the Metroplex, and they were not in ministry. Now, that did not compute for me. And you boys that are going to preach here pretty soon, you're going to face the toughest world America has ever been for the gospel. And there's going to be plenty of places to quit. In my generation of people in the ministry, they're estimating that maybe 20% of us will finish in the ministry. Everybody else will be selling insurance or something. When you leave this institution, graduate or broke or both, you go to the field and you work where God lets you. Once you get your spurs on, ride out of camp, for crying out loud. Get on the field. Do something. I want you to know that I love you. Because you are a part of an important family. And I personally would do anything I could do to help you whenever you decide you need it, if you can find me. But remember, what scares the devil most of all is one man or woman sold out to a Savior who believes there is nothing to lose and everything to gain by serving the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.